Sabbath, everyone. In our hearts, we were clapping thunderously. But there were, you know, you have the thing, if it's young people, you get to clap. Older people, you don't. So it was half and half. So I think most people held back, but we would have loved to have clapped. So it was beautiful. Sean had asked me a couple of days ago if I had any particular song I would like to have done before speaking. And that kind of filled the bill real nice. It was really special having that special music. I think I helped out the problem with the songbooks, because we had two songbooks at home. I don't know how we ended up with them, but I brought them back today. So maybe the whole problem has been solved. Hope so, anyway. Well, the cat's out of the bag. Tomorrow is Pentecost. So you all know that. And that's when the Holy Spirit was given. And that's God's power to share His nature and His mind with us, His children. And He lists 9 specific fruits of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Probably many of you have these memorized anyway. And I do most of the time, but sometimes when I try to rattle them off, I'll kind of forget one of them. So I thought, oh, let's just look on over there. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, you got 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. They make a wonderful spiritual package as a whole, and they all mutually excel each other, and I think it'd all be, you'd agree that you'd all like to have all 9 of them. I would. Well, love, 1 Corinthians 13 defines that really well, and we have all heard the definition that it's an unselfish, outgoing concern. So, love, I think we know that one fairly well. Faith, Hebrews 11:1 says it's the evidence of things not seen. And you got a whole chapter about what faith is. So we got that one covered pretty good. I think long-suffering, self-control, pretty clear. Long-suffering, you're going to suffer long. You know, self-control, you need God to give you the self-control you need. You won't have it on your own. So most of the fruits of the Spirit, I'm going to say 8 of them, I think are pretty clear. I look at them and I have a pretty clear idea. But I think there's one fruit of the Holy Spirit that seems a little cloudy to me, a little bit nebulous. And I'm going to ask you to think about what that one might be for you, if there is one. If you think you got all 9 of them down, good, good for you. But I heard 2 sermons in preparing for this one. I listened to 2 sermons that were about some items. And both ministers referred to the fruits of the Holy Spirit and started giving a list of them. Both ministers left off the one that I'm going to talk about today. Is that because it's a little bit cloudy? It's just not as clear as maybe the other 8 fruits of the Spirit? Which one would you have the most trouble explaining what it means and what you are hoping to even receive with the Holy Spirit? God, give me all 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. And you hope He will. But on this one I'm going to talk about, what are you even hoping that He gives you? Boy, it'd be nice to just keep this mystery going the whole sermon. But I'll go ahead and tell you which one I'm going to talk about. What exactly is, drum roll, goodness? What exactly is goodness? It's the state of being good. Oh, that explains it. Because you know what the problem is? The word good means so many things. Now I'm going to give you, you look in the dictionary, you'll find 39 definitions or something like that of the word good. Let's say I, just as an example, let's say I go, Cinnabon. And 5 people say good. What is meant by that? Well, the first and obvious one is some guy says, ooh, it tastes good. And hey, you know what? Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that. And I hope that you have experienced in your life that the Lord is good and His way is good, and you wouldn't want to trade it for anything. Another guy would say, good. It has a very good spice in it, the cinnamon. It's very nutritional. It's considered to be a super spice. Now, you know, you look at the Cinnabon and all the other things in it. So this guy's going, I want to eat it, so I'll find all these good things in it. It has cinnamon in it. I didn't know this, but cinnamon, often found in decadent desserts, is a superpower spice. It'll lower your blood sugar level. It's good at improving cognitive function. They recommend that you might chew a cinnamon-flavored gum when you're taking a big test. I didn't know that. Anticoagulant properties, pain-relieving properties, antimicrobial properties. It's amazing, but it actually fights yeast infections while you're eating a yeast-filled product. Isn't that wonderful? Well, a third guy might say, good. And he might be thinking, there's just not a very good amount of that in that little box. The box is big. If you go on a Burger King and they'll give you this big box that says Cinnabon on it, you open it up and there's this little tiny quantity of Cinnabon inside. But maybe he's thinking good. Another guy's thinking, if I eat that, I'll be a Goodyear blimp. And then my wife would say, good for nothing. Because she doesn't want me to eat one of those Cinnabons. So see, goodness, it's partly cloudy because the word good is a little bit vague. Depends on what you're meaning by the whole thing. Well, we know that maybe this all started because when Adam and Eve rejected the tree of life that represents the Holy Spirit and all those nine fruits of the Spirit being available, they were only left with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So most people think goodness is anything that isn't evil. Well, love is not evil. Joy is not evil. Self-control, all the other eight fruits of the Spirit would classify as being in that category. So what does that make goodness? Those other ones are good qualities. So see, I still don't think we've really narrowed down what in the world goodness is. What are you even trying to have for goodness? Well, I'll tell you this, and you know this is true. God is good, and goodness is God. So we definitely want to be like God. There was a real interesting article came out in the Pueblo Chieftain about a week or so ago, and I thought it really fit in nicely with what I'm talking about. This Jocelyn Novak was the Associated Press writer, and she says, "It's certainly been a unique time for fairy tale villains. After hundreds of years of moral clarity, suddenly we're getting a new look at these evil creatures, which are actually turning out to be complex beings. And not that bad at all, really. They've just been misunderstood. The most obvious recent example is Frozen, the animated Disney blockbuster that showed us how the Snow Queen, long portrayed as an icy-hearted villain, was actually a tragic victim of circumstance, with a pure and loving heart. And now we have Maleficent, which tells us that one of the most evil characters in all of pop culture is equally vulnerable and misunderstood." And so, you know what? Sounds like Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And in our society, we almost every day now have some kind of a mass killing. And then everyone tries to understand why the poor person, you know, really was not such a bad person after all, and why they were compelled to do what they did or whatever. So truly in our society, we are seeing evil good and good called evil, and I'm not even going to go into all of that. Recently, I heard Darris McNeely, our presenter on the church's telecast Beyond Today, and he was talking about his father, I believe it was. Yeah, I think it was his father, and he said he's not a Christian, but he was a good man. And it reminded me of Tevye and the Fiddler on the Roof, where he kept saying about the three different men that wanted to marry his daughters. He didn't like them. He didn't want them to marry his daughters at first, but he'd always come down to saying, he's a good man. and my daughter loves him. And so he would give in on that. Well, see, I'm just bringing that up with, you can call someone a good man or a good woman, and it really doesn't even take into account maybe their character, or maybe whether they're a Christian or not, or, you know, it's just, they're a good man. Well, they, you know, they don't kill anybody. You know, they take care of their family. So there again, goodness is such a vague thing that way. There's actually another answer, a modern one, to the question of sin abundance. Somebody says good. Someone can say, I'm good. And the meaning of that is, no thanks, I'm in need of nothing right now. Well, you know, I was just thinking, I was talking with my wife Mary, I said, you know, that almost sounds like a modern day Laodicean phrase. I'm rich and increased and have need of nothing. I'm good. But that's a very colloquial slang now, that, you know, you don't say no thanks or whatever, you say, I'm good, I'm good. Well, let's talk about that. Can a person say, I'm good? It's pretty common for somebody to exclaim, oh my goodness. It's a pretty short story. That's my joke about it. If I ever hear someone say, oh my goodness, I'll say, that's a pretty short story. And we can get that from Mark 10, verse 17. Let's turn over there. Mark 10, 17. And this was where the rich young ruler came up to Jesus, and he said, Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. So we know, and there's other places in the Bible where it says no one does good, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, I think it's somewhere in Isaiah, it says the same thing. So it's a pretty, you know, we can't ever go around saying I'm good. We're good because of God putting goodness inside of us, you know, making us good through His Spirit. The rich young ruler, he thought that he had been doing good things. He said he had been keeping the commandments, and those are certainly good. But Jesus knew that he really hadn't put God first in his life. He put his riches first in his life, and so he gave him a test to see if he was really willing to put God first, because we know that God doesn't play second fiddle to anybody or anything. Unfortunately, the rich young ruler went away sad, because it says he had great possessions and he didn't want to give them up. So goodness, here's your first point if you like to write down things. Goodness is a gift of God. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit to us. We don't have it. Psalm 16:2 says, my goodness is nothing apart from you. So we have no goodness except for what goodness God puts inside of us through His Spirit. Some of you might remember months ago when Mr. Kubik was here and he gave a sermon on goodness. Well, actually it was on mercy. It was on grace. He gave it on grace. But he said that grace was not only forgiveness and unmerited pardon, but grace was also God's goodness and God's good things that He gives us, His favor that He gives us. And that was a really a good thing to hear, because you could think about all the good things that God does as being part of His grace, part of His favor. And James 1:17 says, let's turn over there, James 1:17. This is a very good scripture about good things. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And it says that the reason is in verse 18 at the end there, it says that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, which is pictured by Pentecost tomorrow. That's what we want to be, a first fruit. So we know that Luke 11:13, I'm not going to turn over there, but that's where it says, ask for the Holy Spirit. And we know this should be every day. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the nine gifts of the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. And certainly ask for goodness, because it is a gift of God. We do not have it in ourselves. Romans 2:4 gives at least a very, I think, very clear statement about part of what goodness is. Let's look at that. See, my rule for doing this sermon, as I kept telling my wife Mary, she had all kinds of really great ideas and thoughts, because she's been meditating about goodness all this time while I've been working on the sermon, sharing her ideas with me, and you're going to find a lot of them in this message that I'm giving. But the thing about it, I kept telling her, I said, Mary, I cannot discuss the word love in this sermon, or the word joy, or any of the other eight fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is about goodness, not about those other good fruits of the Holy Spirit. So when you rule out being able to talk about goodness, and you can't define it by saying it's doing loving things, you know, that's what I wanted. I wanted some clarity about what goodness is besides love and besides joy and besides the other things. Romans 2:4 gives a pretty good one. Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So you ask for goodness from God, He will lead you to repentance. That's a good aspect of it, and we need that every day. We're not done repenting. So we need that every day. And it's interesting in Galatians 5, turn over to Galatians 5:17, if I'm sure you left that long ago. That's right before it's talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And it's talking about walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to each other. So there you go. That's why you need goodness down in verse 23. That's in 22. Because we need to continually repent as we don't quite live up to what we want to do when we're fighting this spiritual battle between the flesh and the Spirit. If you happen to see Mr. Hooser's article on goodness in his 7-part series he wrote on the fruits of the Spirit, he started out by talking about, do you find yourself battling against evil? Then that's good. Because that means that you are in the spiritual game of actually battling evil. And that's what goodness is. Goodness is the opposite of evil. And so that was the way he introduced his article, that you can rejoice if you find, why am I always struggling against evil and things? Why am I trying to fight it? Well, because you're not going along with it and approving it, as Dave mentioned in his sermonette. You're fighting it. You want to be God's. You want God's goodness. You don't want to be a part of the evil. So you're fighting it, and that's what you need goodness for, because it leads us to repentance. And when other people see God's goodness in you, it will lead them to repentance too, if you're setting a good example. So I like that one. It's a gift of God, and it leads you to repentance. That's what we've covered so far already. Well, when you do repent, you have to repent of what you've done, but also what you are. People automatically think, oh, I've done this wicked thing, I've done that wicked thing. But those of you who have gone through baptism, you know that the minister is going to make you find out that it's not just what you've done you've got to repent of, it's what you are. And so God's goodness then is obviously going to lead you to do good. Jesus went about doing good on the Sabbath, but every day. And we want to do that as well. We also need to be good. again, there's a little bit, you know, you go, wait a minute, Jesus said nobody is good, so how can we be good? We can be good through God's Spirit of goodness. There's a word kalos, K-A-L-O-S. It's one of the words for goodness, and it means intrinsically good. So this would be about you being good inside from God's goodness. The Bible talks about a good tree. You see a good tree because it always bears good things. The good land talks about good ground because it grows good things. So that's what we want to do. There's a song that I really like. It's by a Christian singer named John Waller, and I would have actually had that played. It turned out, see, God directed it. The temptation for me was to have that played on a CD as the preparatory song for my sermon, because it makes a really good point about goodness, but I didn't want to do it because it's a little bit of a rock style song, and I figured out it might offend somebody. That wouldn't be good. But it's got wonderful words, and I really like the music. But it talks about when plans fall apart when I never thought they would. Sometimes it's because God is good. And it goes on to sing about God is always good. And you might have somebody in your family that looks at the God of the Old Testament and says, oh, how can he be good when he told them to go kill all those Canaanite children and women and just slaughter them all? How can that God be good? And or they'll say, how can that God be good when he said Lot was a good, righteous man, and look what Lot did, you know, when he offered up his daughters. And so, you know, a lot of people can find things that they say, and they'll even talk about that mean, old, harsh God of the Old Testament. Good thing we have the loving, kind Jesus of the New Testament. Well, they don't realize it was the same God. And that God is always good. Everything that he, you know, he knew that he could resurrect all those Canaanites at a better time when things would be better for them. And that it was, they were so evil and so wicked that it was better for them not to be alive at the moment. So, you know, God is good. If you find something in the Bible that God does, you know by definition that is good. And that's the way when I had someone tell me that they couldn't understand why God in the Bible said this and did that, I said, you know what? God is the definition of good. Whatever is in the Bible is the definition of good. So you need to just change your mind. The Bible's not going to change itself. You need to change your mind to see that it is good. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 6, 27 to 33. Luke chapter 6. And as I go through this sermon, you may think of things about goodness that I didn't, because there's got to be a lot of other things. And hopefully it will prod you to think of some things. And like I said, do yourself a favor and discuss with my wife about goodness afterwards, because she had so many good thoughts about it all during the last couple of weeks while she was meditating and thinking about it too. So she would have some wonderful things to share with you as well. Luke 6, 27 to 33. This is where God told us things of ways to do good. It says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. Somebody strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Most people don't believe that. Every time I ever hear anybody even remotely refer to that, they always say, he can't really mean that. Don't do that. Protect yourself. Stop them, you know. Get out your bat, hit them, do whatever. But, you know, I find it seems really rare for, I hate to say it, but a lot of church people to actually say they believe that. That if Christ said to turn the other cheek, and it seems like it's somewhat, sometimes you find brethren that don't even seem like they really believe it. And it's always shocking to me when I hear that. Anyway, it goes on to say, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. He says you have to love those who you know, aren't even being loving to you. I'm not reading it all here just for a little bit of time maybe, but like verse 35, love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. So God gives us a higher standard. That's what it amounts to. People think, you know, well, okay, you do good to somebody's good to you. That's good. That's a good man. A good man to do that. And God says, hey, don't even most people do that. They're good to those that are good to them, and because, you know, maybe you're just doing a favor back. You scratch your back, I'll scratch mine, whatever. No, I got that backwards. Okay, but anyway, it's, you know, where you're just returning a favor to somebody. And the motives might not be good. They might be very selfish motives. So God has a higher standard. He says you have to love your enemies. You have to love those who despitefully use you. You have to love everyone, essentially. You have to love everyone. Oh yeah, Galatians 6:10. That's the one that kind of follows up this one. If you want to link them together, that would be good. That section with Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. So that's what God says. We have to do good to all, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. So you know what? A lot of people. I feel like I should go do this. It would be good if I go do this, but no, I have to go do something else that would be good. And you know, you have this impulse, probably from the Holy Spirit. Here's something good that you could do. But then you stop and come up with a good excuse why you can't do it. We all do this. We all have this happen. And so we have to be on the watch for that. Mahatma Gandhi said this: you have to do the right thing. It may not be in your power, may not be in your time, that there'll actually be any fruit. But that doesn't mean you stop doing the right thing. You may never know what results come from your action, but if you do nothing, there will be no result. And one more quote says, this is from George Orwell. Was he the 1984 guy? Yeah. He says, on the whole, human beings want to be good, but not too good. And not quite all the time. So he's got us nailed. We need the Holy Spirit of goodness. Okay, here's another good definition that I think the Bible gives. So therefore, I'm going to give it to you. Micah 6, chapter 8. Because I didn't really find a lot of really good, clear definitions. It's just easy to say we do good, we be good. You know, but that doesn't make things really super clear. I wanted it to be a little better than that. So Micah 6:8. And I'll give you as much time to find it as it takes me to find it. Because I don't have them all memorized exactly which order they all go, the minor prophets. It's right after Jonah. Micah 6, verse 8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. Ah. So we're going to find out what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly. So if you're writing down the definitions I'm giving you, it leads you to repentance. This is the next one. He has shown you, O man, what is good? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So, you know, humbleness, that's something different than, you know, you might say that's different than goodness, but I'm going to go with God's here because he said, I'm going to tell you what is good. Three things. So I'd say put that down under what goodness is. You know, and if you're going to be, after this, if you're going to be doing like I'm doing and praying for goodness special, well, then you could be thinking, I need to do justly, I need to walk humbly with God, and I need to love mercy. Okay, here's another one, and this is a little bit, maybe not quite so clear, but it's still a definition. Exodus 33:19-22. And this is where in verse 19, then he said, this is the God of the Old Testament, which was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord whom before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by. So see here, I think that's how God defined his goodness in this particular context. He said, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. And now it says, while my glory passes by. So my definition, I think God's definition of goodness is his glory. His glory. Now you can say, what is that? That's maybe a little bit vague, but we know the glory of God. And hopefully his goodness in us will reflect that glory to other people so that they'll say, there's a man and woman of God. It looks like God. And Unger's Bible Dictionary says, this passage expresses the supreme benevolence, holiness, and excellence of the divine character, the sum of all God's attributes. So that's His glory. I'll admit, it's a little bit vague, glory, it's, you know, but I'm putting it down as a definition because the Bible gives it. God's goodness is His glory. Okay, so I hope you like that one. I like it. We know how in the very beginning of the Bible, every time God created something, the first day and at the end of it, He said, "It is very good." And the Hebrew word there was tov, T-O-V, for good. And obviously what was going on there was what God created fulfilled the purpose that He created it for. And it would benefit others, Adam and Eve and those to follow. It met God's expectations. So I think this is a good definition of what goodness is. It fulfills God's purpose. And don't we want to do that? We want to fulfill God's purpose for us. So I think you can put that down as a specific definition of goodness based on the first chapter of the Bible there. And of course we know that Philippians 1:6 says that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Will complete it. So you will fulfill your purpose if you hang in there and, you know, ask God for these 9 fruits, specifically goodness now that I'm talking about. And if you do what God intends for you to do and you accomplish His purpose, then, you know, Romans 8:28 says, all things work for good. Will work for good for you, all things. Okay, there's another one that I think is a good definition of goodness. Let's look over at Psalm 37. This is the Psalm of Asaph. And if you kind of recognize it in the past, it's the one about envying the wicked because they're prospering. And several different places referred to this chapter as being a psalm they felt that Asaph actually changed his perspective of what goodness was, because he starts out in verse number I think I'm doing something wrong here. 73, I think. Hold on a second. It's 73 I'm talking about. I'm sorry. Psalm 73. Don't say I have dyslexia, because I don't. But my scribe didn't do very good there. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me," in verse 2, "my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So the whole chapter goes on to talk there about he got kind of bummed out, if you want to use that modern expression, about why were wicked people being blessed when the righteous are supposed to be blessed? You know, the old health and wealth gospel. Why aren't they being blessed? So I'm not going to go through that whole psalm, but by the end of the psalm, he says, verse 17, he was mixed up and confused until he went into the sanctuary of God. Then he understood their end. And isn't that partly, you know, why you're here today? Because you want to come together in this, you know, in the sanctuary with God's people and learn His way, and in this case, learn about goodness. But let's drop down to verse number 28. That's what I'm going to focus on. He says, he started out thinking goodness was just the absence of pain and sickness and bad things. And that should happen to the wicked, not to the good people of God. Whereas we know that God promises you trials and tribulations, character building opportunities, and that's what you really need, worse than you need, you know, financial health and whatever, you know. So, but in verse 28, he had come to see this: "It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works." So goodness, I think a good definition of goodness from the Bible is that it is something that draws you near to God. And why wouldn't that be? Because He is good. He's, as another scripture said in Psalm 34, I had it down and I forget what it was, but it said that it's in Psalm 34. Oh, Psalm 34:6 said that God abounds in goodness. He doesn't just have some of it. He abounds in it. So goodness is something that draws you near to God. I think that's a very good definition of it. So Asaph changed his perspective of God's goodness, And that's what we need to do as well. We need to have a more clear perspective. Because, you know, with all the fruits of the Spirit, we all have our own perspective of them. Everybody might have a little bit different view. What is God's love? What is God's joy? But if we're, you know, studying in the Bible, we can at least come to see there's some basics in that. And we want to have God's perspective, God's mind, God's way of looking at things. Psalm 84:11. Pre-alert, I'm going to throw a joke at you. But Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." Ooh, there's grace. That's good. And there's the glory we talked about before. Here it just says, "No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." So I know there's some mates who think God gave them a no good thing. It's a joke. If you like play on words like I do. Psalm 84:11. It's not true in my case. So I said some people say that. But it does say that God will not withhold any good thing from you. And so, you know, Asaph was saying, well, wait a minute. I'm looking at all these wicked people prospering, and here's some righteous people of Israel, and they're suffering. And so, you know, see, God would say, well, look, it's a good thing for you to have a trial that I'm giving you. And we know that to be true. So the next one we want to look at is the word, the actual Greek word that's for goodness that's in Galatians 5. And it says, it's this word. I'm going to spell it for you because I'm not real sure how to pronounce it. It looks like agathosune, but it's spelled A-G-A-T-H-O-S-U-N-E. So it looks like agathosune, but that's not probably how you pronounce it. But the interesting thing about that word is, I'm going to use Vine's commentary here, where you go to study the words. It's interesting. Right before the word goodness in the fruits of the Spirit, there is, where are we? Let's go back and look at it real quick. Galatians 5. The one right before goodness is kindness. And the word kindness comes from the word chrysotes, C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-S. The interesting thing about that is it's that particular word is sometimes translated kindness and sometimes goodness. So see here again, you had a, what is goodness? Oh, it's kindness. No, wait a minute. Kindness is one of the other fruits. So goodness, you know, I didn't want them to be mixed up. I wanted to find what is goodness that's separate from the others. They're all good. So, but what is real goodness? The Vine says about that, it says, it signifies not merely goodness as a quality, rather it is goodness in action, goodness expressing itself in deeds. Yet they feel like that it's a kind expression only. It's reserved for a kind expression, that particular Greek word Christotes, because of the fact that in Romans 11:22, Paul contrasted the word that he gave as kindness. Shall I come to you with kindness, or shall I come to you with severity? So Vines says that that particular Greek word, which is sometimes translated goodness, it's a kind goodness, but it really does, you know, it really probably won't be expressing itself in indignation or something like that. But now the word agathosune is the opposite. The word agathosune, here's what Vine says, that where the former describes the kindlier aspects of goodness, the latter includes also the sterner qualities by which doing good to others is not necessarily by gentle means. So think Christ taking His whip and clearing the temple. I didn't take the time, but they were inferring that the word goodness was in that section somewhere. I meant to go look that up and try to pinpoint it, but I didn't. But even if it's not, it was a good action that was not gentle. And so they're contrasting the word kindness with someone who can actually use some non-gentle means as still being something good. And it says, he illustrates the latter by the act of Christ in cleansing the temple and in denouncing the scribes and Pharisees. Some people might say, that wasn't very nice of Christ to call, you know, them hypocrites and whitened sepulchers and all that. But he was being good to them. Okay, so that's what's interesting about this word agathosune, which is translated goodness in Galatians 5. There's an interesting scripture we can turn to about that. Romans 15:14. And this is where we're going to refer to that same Greek word. It says, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. Now, first of all, let me interject that this is one of the rare places in the Bible where the people, the church that was in Rome, gets a lot of really good compliments from Paul. He says, they're full of goodness. And over in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, your faith is known everywhere. So the Roman church was really setting an outstanding example in these spiritual qualities from all indications. And that's kind of unique to the churches that are listed there, you know, that are described there in the Bible. Anyway, he goes on to say, I am confident that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So here's a specific example saying the brethren in Rome had goodness in such a way that they were actually able to admonish one another in love, in patience, you know, the way other scriptures say that you should do it if you're going to go admonish somebody. They were able to do it because they were full of goodness. And it's some point out that, you know, it says filled with all knowledge. They had the knowledge of what to say and what to do, but then the goodness was the right attitude, the right approach, the right spirit, if you want to use that. And so that's a wonderful example of goodness. And maybe you can use the point that my wife has been telling me many times this week, that goodness has got to be on an individualized basis. It's got to be on a personal basis where you get to know your brethren and then you dispense the goodness of God accordingly on an individual basis. It's not a one-size-fits-all, maybe. We have to get to know each other, and you know what you should say to one person you might not say to another person, or what you might, you know, laugh with one that might be bothersome to somebody else. I don't know. It's, if you think about it, that we do have to be individualized with each other, and that seemed to be what that word agathosune was kind of driving at, is that you have the goodness of God and it enables you to admonish somebody else in the proper love and respect. And it's interesting that that word admonish in Romans 15:14 is elsewhere translated warn. So you might even warn somebody in proper goodness with God's Spirit. So I thought that was really interesting. And so goodness is... how many are grammarians out there? Nobody good. I'm not one either. But if you were a grammarian, you looked at the word goodness, you'd say, that's a noun. I know that. That's a noun. It's the state of being good. But, you know, if you've kind of been listening to what I've said, goodness is a verb. It is not a noun. Goodness is a verb. You are expressing the goodness of the Holy Spirit that God puts in you. So think of that. It's a verb. It's, we just heard, it's from vines. It's action. It is action. And it is always beneficial. It is always going to be good. That's why God said everything He had made, He said, it is good. Everything. I was thinking the other day, don't we need to be grateful that the supreme power of the universe is a good power? What if Satan were the supreme power of the universe? We wouldn't want to be alive. So So, brethren, we should. I've been through about six or seven definitions of goodness here. I'm just going to kind of recap them a little bit. We should ask God every day for His fruit of the Spirit, all fruits of the Spirit, and goodness. And I hope when you do ask for goodness now, maybe you have a little bit clearer idea of what it might be, as opposed to just love or joy or peace or whatever. God is always good, and we want to be like Him. We want to do good to all, personalizing it to each one. And we want to put goodness into action. And we want to be led to repentance. And we want others to be led to repentance through seeing our example of having God's goodness in us. We want to draw near to God, and we want to help other people draw near to God. And we want to do justly. We want to love mercy. We want to walk humbly with God. And we should, because we know that we are not really good of ourselves. We need God's gift of the Holy Spirit to have goodness. And we want to fulfill God's purpose for us and meet all of His expectations. And in fact, if you go by that one parable where I had it somewhere in my notes, but I cruised right through it without referring to it. But it was where it said, if you just did what you were commanded to do, you're an unprofitable servant. You need to go above and beyond. So we need to even do better, if that's even possible, to meet God's expectations. It'd be wonderful if we could exceed His expectations. And then, as Dave was saying, boy, he'd be really jumping with joy if that happened. Well, brethren, we know, look over at Psalm 23:6. Here's what will happen if we do have God's goodness in us and in an increasing amount every day. Psalm 23:6, we'll be able to say like David did. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He will have met God's expectations. You will be blessed with eternal life. And, you know, we all hope we're going to hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord.